When I was 10, I think I was 10, maybe 9, I don't know, back when I ate Cracker Jacks, I was digging into a box, might have been my second or third box of the day. I dug into this, and I ended up finding a box that had two prizes in it. And I thought that was the greatest thing in the world. I was so happy. I don't remember what the prize was, but I was reminded of that Tuesday when I went into the office and started working on a sermon and realized I don't have to do a sermon this week because Manny's coming. No. And he was going to be here this week, so I didn't have to get a sermon ready. So I could concentrate on reading on our Bible reading plan, right? Like everybody else was doing, right? you can come up here, Manny. Pretty much everybody knows Manny. He was pastor here for, 4.5 years? Well, right before I got here. I plan on staying here until I'm probably around 70. And by that time, he might be ready to come back and be a pastor here. So that would be really great continuity, you know. Manny and I do a lot of work together with the Iowa Yearly Meeting. He's superintendent. And the clerk of MNC, we do a lot of work together. I enjoy working with Manny, being around him, just hanging out. Not that I don't enjoy doing the same with you, but it's different, you know, because he knows who I'm complaining about, you know, when I complain. So, so it's all yours, man.
Good morning. It's good to be back with you all. This feels quite familiar. Would you join me in prayer? God, we are grateful to be gathered in this space together, unified in our agreement that you're Lord and worthy of our praise. And we ask, Lord, that as we continue our worship this morning, that you would speak to our condition, that we would have hearts to receive your message and ears to hear, that we would leave here walking in obedience, that we might glorify you and more fully reveal your kingdom to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's funny, almost 14 years ago, many of you invited a young punk kid to come be your pastor. And I don't get nervous when I preach much, but I was sitting back there and my heart started to race a little bit. This is a really special place for me. And I guess I just want to start by saying thank you. Thank you to all of you for taking a chance on me, for allowing this community and this space to be the laboratory that I learned how to do ministry. I'm sure I made a lot of mistakes. I'm sure maybe frustrated some of you. Maybe you thought, what is this guy thinking? What's he doing? But you were faithful, you prayed for me, you loved me, you cared for my family. And I think it was the beginning of a journey that God has had us on now for quite a while. It was a blessing to be able to come back and serve Iowa Yearly Meeting and Bangor Liberty Friends in the role of superintendent. And so, but I trace that line all the way back to this place and to you. And so, thank you. I was telling Matt a little bit ago in his office, I was visiting with a friend of mine who pastors near a college, and he gets to work with a lot of students that are exploring calls to ministry. And so he creates space for them to preach. But before they're allowed to preach, he meets with them and he tells them all, before you can preach one sermon admonishing people or challenging people, you have to preach four messages that are encouraging and uplifting to people. And the reason he tells them to do that is because he says if you look into the Gospels and you read not just the words of Jesus, but really the way the Gospel unfolds, that it's four times more encouraging than it is admonishing. And a lot of times we tend to focus on those things that tell us to stop doing this and start behaving like this and be better. But really, four times more than that, the Gospels tell us about the love of Christ, about the rescue mission that he went on, about our disposition in his eyes that we are sons and daughters, heirs to the throne, that he invites us to journey with him closely. And so this morning, I want to offer a word of encouragement to you. I want to talk about God's love. And I want to start with a story by a man named John Ortberg. Anybody know that name, John Ortberg? John is a pastor, author, teacher, pretty well known in Christian formation circles. He wrote the book, The Life You've Always Wanted. If you've ever heard of that book, it's pretty popular, probably his most well-known work. Regardless of if you know John or not, there's not going to be a quiz on John's life, but I do want to share something he wrote in another book called Love Beyond Reason. He tells the story of his sister, Barbie, and her doll, Pandy. Now, that's a little confusing. The sister is Barbie. The doll is Pandy. And he says, when Pandy was young and a looker, Barbie loved her. She loved her with a love that was too strong for Pandy's own good. When Barbie went to bed at night, Pandy lay next to her. When Barbie had lunch, Pandy ate beside her at the table. When Barbie could get away with it, Pandy took a bath with her. Barbie's love for that doll, from Pandy's point of view, was nearly a fatal attraction. By the time I knew Pandy, writes John, she was not a particularly attractive doll. In fact, to tell you the truth, she was a mess. She'd lost a good deal of her hair. One of her arms was missing, and generally speaking, she'd had the stuffing knocked out of her. But for reasons that no one could ever quite figure out, in a way that kids sometimes do, my sister Barbie loved that little rag doll. She loved her as strongly in the days of Pandy's raggedness as she ever had in the days of her great beauty. Other dolls came and went, but Pandy was family. If you loved Barbie, you had to love Pandy. It was a package deal. Once we took a vacation from our home in Rockford, Illinois to Canada. And we'd returned almost all the way home to the Illinois border when we realized that Pandy had not come back with us. She had remained at the hotel in Canada. No other option was thinkable. My father turned the car around and we drove all the way back from Illinois to Canada. We rushed into the hotel and checked with the desk clerk at the lobby. No Pandy. We ran downstairs to the room. No Pandy. Finally, we found the laundry room. And there, Pandy was, wrapped in the sheets, about to be washed to death. And then John makes this observation. He says, the measure of my sister's love for that doll was that she would travel all the way to a distant country to save her. Even though Pandy was more rag than doll, Barbie loved her with a love that made Pandy beautiful. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. A kind of love that makes each and every one of us beautiful. A love that comes to rag dolls like you and me who are flawed, broken, bent, tattered, lives riddled with mistakes, regret. But we're made beautiful by the one who loves us. If you take nothing else with you today, I pray that you will take the truth that you are among those who are deeply loved by God. Not because of who you are or what you do, but because of who He is. And that the kind of love that God has for us, for you and for me, if we accept it and we allow it to impact our lives, it changes us. It transforms us. It makes us new and different than we were before. When you really take time to think about love, it's kind of a funny thing because sometimes it comes really easy. It's easy to love lovely things, isn't it? As human beings, this is the kind of love that seems almost effortless to us because it's in our very nature to love things that are worthy of being loved, things that have inherent value to us. For instance, it's easy to be moved by a beautiful work of art or by a powerful song. Or maybe a heroic sports performance. I'll tell you, I still can't watch the movie Rudy without crying at the end when he gets into the game. It's beautiful. It's moving. It's easy to be moved by beautiful and lovely things. Things that invite us into awe. That move our emotions. That beckon us toward love. But there's another kind of love. The kind of love that doesn't seek value in the thing that it loves, but instead it creates value in the thing that it loves. Some things are loved because they're valuable, but some things are valuable simply because they are loved. Just like Pandy. No one else would look at that rag doll and think she's worthy of the kind of love that Barbie had for her, and yet she was worth an incredible value. There isn't anything inherently in us that the God of the universe should love us enough to send his son to die for us. As a matter of fact, there are things that are true about each of us that would cause us to be unworthy of that kind of love, if that's the way it worked. We can never be good enough for long enough to earn God's love. And truthfully, we have over and over again rejected God in the ways that we live and act and treat ourselves and others. But agape love, as Scripture tells us, motivated God while we were still sinners, with our backs turned to Him, our hearts cold to Him, to send His one and only Son to meet us where we were and to invite us to go deeper with Him. And that kind of love, the kind that inspired God to send His Son, that kind of love changes everything. It changes who we are, and it fundamentally changes the core of our identity. Because of that love and only that love, we stop being slaves to sin, we stop being outcasts from the kingdom of God, and we become sons and daughters, heirs to all that is His, invited to live fully alive in the kingdom of God where He rules and reigns. So love isn't based on who we are or what we've done. It's not based on our degrees. It's not based on how many times we read the Bible, though you should keep up with your Bible reading plan, right, Matt? It's not based on how much you put in the offering plate, how many hours you serve, if you have perfect attendance in Sunday school. It's based on who God is and what He's done and how He sees us. And because He loves us, it gives us incredible value. And now, though we live in this broken world that constantly tells us that we're unworthy or that we're not good enough, we still have incredible confidence in the way that God feels about us. About you, about me, about all of humanity. About every person we meet on the street is someone that God loves. We are deeply loved because of who God is. Several weeks ago, I was watching a video, and the speaker, a pastor, was in the middle of a sermon. It was kind of a short clip in his sermon, and he's talking about our relationship with God, and he says, listen, the most important thing about our relationship with God is not how much we love God. And that got my attention. All right, now I'm interested in what you're going to say next. He says, it's not how much we love God. He's like, that's probably pretty high on the list. It's top 10, maybe even top 5. But the most important thing is that God loves us. The most important thing is that God loves you, that God loves me. And after hearing those words in that video, I dwelled on the reality of God's love in a way that I hadn't for quite some time. Because at least for me, this idea that God loves me is something that maybe I take for granted sometimes. Like when you hear God loves you, you're like, well, of course He does. He's God. We're aware of it, but we kind of lose the awe factor. If you really take time to think about the significance of the fact that the Creator of all things, God, who was there before anything existed and spoke everything into existence, that knit you together in your mother's womb, that God loves you. It ought to inspire awe in us. It ought to inspire a reverence and a response in the way that we live and act and operate in the world. You see, we go to church, we sing our songs, we read our Bibles, we serve, we give, and we kind of forget that the love that God has for us invites us into something more and deeper, something important and eternal. It's not because we're so darn good or smart or beautiful that God loves us. He's seen us at our worst, at our lowest, at our most broken and our dirtiest, at our most unworthy state. And in those moments, He looked down on us, not shaking His head and pointing His finger, but loving us exactly where we were and loving us too much to leave us there. In Ephesians, while Paul was in prison for his faith, for his allegiance to the Lord, he writes a letter to the church. Now, if I was in prison for my faith and I was writing to the church, I might write something like, let's figure out how to get me out of this place. Can you bake me a cake with a file in it or something? But that's not what Paul wants to write about. There's no self-pity in his letter. There's no regret. He writes instead about God's great love. This is how important God's love is, that Paul, in prison for his faith, is writing to the church about this very topic. He writes, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Paul always hits us with a mouthful. But I want to take just three words from this passage and just kind of spend a little time with them. And the first word is the word rooted. In verse 17, he says that we have been rooted and firmly established in love. Now, when I read the word rooted in my mind, I get this picture of just a giant tree whose roots are penetrated deep down into the rich soil. To be rooted in something means that you're drawing nourishment from it, that you're drawing your life source from it. Your food, your water, all that sustains you, all that makes you flourish is coming through what you're rooted in. You know, we have this word in the Friends movement in Quakerism called a query. And a really great query for us as we're considering our relationship with God is, what am I rooted in? What am I drawing my life from? What are the things that are informing who I am and what I'm about? Paul is telling us that the best thing to be rooted in is the love of Christ. A few years before we moved back to Iowa, there was a unique storm that blew through a lot of Iowa. High, heavy, straight-line winds. What was that called? Derecho. And I'd seen trees still looking like this. You guys had any trees like this around here when that came through? There's still some just laying on the side, and nobody wants to mess with them. Well, here's the thing about that storm and the trees that are still like this. Last spring and summer, I don't know about here, but where I live in Oskaloosa, we had just a ton of rain. Like, it was a really nice, wet spring and summer. So much so that my lawn looked great. I'm a lawn dad now. I don't know if any of you are lawn dads, but I love my grass. I like to have nice lines in it and make designs and checker marks and things like that. But I loved all the rain. I was mowing two or three times a week. But here's the thing about not being rooted like this tree. It doesn't matter how much rain came. This tree's not going to come back to life. You could pour gallons and gallons and gallons of water on this thing, but it's not rooted. And so it will bear no fruit. It will experience no change in season. This tree is dead. And nothing like that you can do to it in its current state will bring it back to life. No color, no sprout of leaves, no longer rooted. And when we are apart from God, we're just like a tree like this. Spiritually dead. Jesus taught this exact idea in John 15. He said, "I'm the vine and you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. And such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned." I'm sure a lot of you that cleaned up after the derecho burned a lot of the limbs and leaves that fell. "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." When we remain rooted in the love of God through Christ, we receive the fullness of life from God. He bears fruit through our lives. And when we pray in his will, he gives us what we ask for. We live connected to the source of life and strength, and apart from that love, we can do nothing. We are spiritually dead, just as good as to anything as a dead tree. Firewood. To take this point even further, Paul adds to the word rooted. He says that we are rooted and established in love. This word established is a term that they used in architecture. In Christ, we are like a building that has its supports driven deep down into the bedrock below, through the soil, through the loose sand, and into the rock. Because of Christ, we are able to stand firmly on the rock of love. And if you take rooted and established and you put them together, we get the picture of endurance, of strength, of sustainability. That no matter what life throws at you, if you are rooted and established in the love that God has for you, you will not waver. You will not be knocked over. You can stand firm. We are loved with the love that surrounds us. It makes us durable. It makes us consistent so that we don't have to sway with the winds. That no matter what happens, no matter who's in charge, no matter what life throws at us, we are stable and firm in who we are in Christ. And the third word is the most important of them all. It's the word love. Because what exactly is this thing that we're being rooted and established in? If we allow the world to define love for us, we could come up with any number of definitions. It's easy to just throw around the word love, right? We love this TV show. We love this sports team. We love this meal. I love sunny days. I love the snow. We use the word very frivolously, and so I think it's been diminished a little bit. And maybe that's one of the reasons why when we hear God loves us, we're like, well, yeah, of course He does. What exactly is love, the kind of love that God has for us? Well, the word translated to love is the Greek word agape. And it's this idea of God's disposition toward us. And as a result, it's the Holy Spirit-empowered disposition that we have for one another, for ourselves and for the created world. And when the Bible translators were taking the Greek and putting it into English, they just said, well, love's a good word, but it doesn't really do it justice. Agape is the love, is the word love for absolute love. Unself-centered love. Brutally sacrificial love. For God so loved the world in this way that He gave His only Son, that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Agape, not always in death, but often in the way that we count others more important than ourselves. In the ways that we consider other people's needs before our own, the ways that we let go of something that we want, or the way we want something to be so that others can experience what they want or they need. Paul writes about it in Romans, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. And in Philippians, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Or when he tells husbands how to love their wives, he says to do it as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Agape is a decision love. That is, it's a love that's fixed. It's not fleeting. It's not based on how we feel or our emotions. It's in our will. We choose it. It's a love that rises from the choice of the lover alone. God loves us no matter what. It's unconditional. It's the cause that summons agape is never found in the object of love. Which is why the translators in past generations didn't actually use the word love. Early translations, they translated agape into charity. Not a word we use much these days when we're thinking about love. A lot of times it's more when we think about those that have a need, right? Or maybe we think of other people as a charity case. But C.S. Lewis picked up on this thought pretty quickly. He says, really, we're all receiving charity. He says, there's something in all of us that cannot be naturally loved. You might as well ask people to like the taste of rotten bread or the sound of a mechanical drill as to expect that God would find something lovable in us. To be loved by God is an act of charity toward beggars, toward rebels. It's a pure gift given to the undeserving and the unlovable. We don't provoke it. We don't trick God into it. We can't convince Him to give it to us. We can't earn it. We can't win it. Look at how great a love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. So you see, it's the love that God has for you is not sentimental. It's not a physical attraction. It's a love that finds its ultimate expression on the cross, where the innocent Son of God takes the place of a fallen and broken and desperate humanity. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, 1 John 4:10. So when Paul says that we're rooted like a great oak and grounded like a well-founded building in love, let that truth sink in this morning. What does that mean for your life? This is the most true and foundational spiritual fact about you. You are unconditionally and unequivocally loved by God. It's the most important thing about you. It's the most important thing about you, that the Creator of all things loves you right where you are. And through that love, He's inviting you into a deeper walk with Him, to love Him back, to allow Him to change you from the inside out, to allow Him to make you the people He created you to be. A long time ago, a man by the name of Karl Barth, one of the best Christian thinkers maybe ever, he was visiting a school in the United States. And at the end of a lecture that I'm sure was very academic, if you've read anything by Barth, he's quite academic, one of the students raises her hand and she says, "I just want to know, can you summarize your theology in a sentence or two?" It's a big ask. And he thought for just a minute. And as the story goes, Barth only took a moment and looked back at her and he says, "Well, in the words of a song I learned on my mother's knee, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." You see, the thing about God's love is it's very vast. And maybe one of the greatest writers in Scripture, Paul, when he was trying to write about it, the only words he could come up with was, "I hope that you can grasp how wide and deep God's love is for you." Like this brilliant man, and that's all he could capture. And I think there's something to be said about that. I think sometimes we overcomplicate. I think we make it too much. I think we make it a formula or an equation or a scale where we say, if I put this much on this side, then God's love is this much on this side. And the reality is that's not how it works. God loves you as much as He ever will right now. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The most important and true thing about you. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful that we don't have this relationship with You that means that we have to earn Your love or our significance in Your life. But it's because of Your love that we are invited to be different, that You offer it first freely. And for those of us that it choose to receive it through Your Son's sacrifice, making Him Lord of our lives, inviting Him to be our teacher and our friend, that we are invited to go deeper into that love, and that at some point in our lives we are invited to reflect it to other people. We use a lot of words to describe what that looks like: ministry, service, But the reality is, it's just the life that you call us to live. It's the way that you call us to be in the world, ambassadors of your love, proclaimers of your gospel truth, that you sent your one and only Son because of your great love to rescue each and every one of us. Lord, would you impress first of all on us that we are loved? And Lord, as we go out into the world, would you impress on us the reality that we will never meet another human being that you do not feel the same way about? And because of that, we are invited to love them equally. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to us, for meeting us where we are, and for loving us so much that you didn't leave us there. Help us to reflect that reality as we live and serve and love. In your name we pray. Amen.